This morning we're going to focus on Jesus as the light. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John 1 verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Luke chapter 2 verses 25 through 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Wouldn't you love that to be said about you? That he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." Have you ever thought about how many times you've heard the Christmas story? Have you ever thought about how many times I've preached the Christmas story? And every year you try to come to the Christmas story with a little bit of a different perspective, with a little different understanding, and try to portray that to others. Well, John, interestingly, does not tell the Christmas story. Instead, what he does is he gives us the meaning of the Christmas story. And because he gives us the meaning of the Christmas story, we begin to see things that we might not have seen in the story as it's read. Listen again to what he says in John 1, verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Suddenly, we're compelled to look at the Christmas story through the eyes of light. And we see light everywhere in the story. We see the appearance of the angels. The angels come with light. They were obvious. They were bright, illuminating everything around them. Mary and Joseph each have an angel appear to them. Zechariah has an angel visitation. Not only does the angel come to them, but they receive a vision. Again, more light. They see what they've never seen before. God at work. The angels came to visit the shepherds on the hill at night, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. You know the story. There is light flooding the night. The wise men would later come following a star. There you go. And that light would guide them towards the manger where Jesus lay. Without light, the whole Christmas story would go dark. The light helps us to see what we're supposed to see. You take a light and you shine it into the closet so you can find the shoes you lost. The light illuminates. The light helps us to see what we're supposed to see. The light illuminates the story so that we can not only see, but we can then understand the illumination of understanding. Can you imagine the story without light? Mary and Joseph and Zechariah would merely hear a voice in the dark. The shepherds would hear a choir singing in the night, but who was doing the singing? The wise men, how would they know when they were supposed to leave? Where would they go? How would they get to where they were going without the light of the star? The light in the story is everywhere. trying to help us see the baby. But what's interesting about the light is it's not a light merely designed to help us see a baby born. The light is not a flashlight shining in the face of little Jesus like a halo so that everyone gathered around him can see him, can see the color of his hair and eyes, that little button nose, the pink ears and the little tongue that flits in and out of his mouth demanding food. No, the kind of light that John introduces to us, the kind of light that helps us understand. It's like one of those cartoon light bulbs that go on over the head of the character when he finally gets it, when it finally dawns on him what's going on, the light. He understands. Well, where does the light come from? Where does it begin? Like the rest of the story that we've been working through, we have to go back to the very beginning to see where it begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. Right there in the beginning, we discover the problem. What's the problem? Darkness. And how does God describe light at the end of his creation? What does he say? And it was good. Not, it was okay. That was kind of an average thing I did. It was good. He separated the light from the darkness, and it was good. There's a shift here that takes place in the Bible. It's not so much that darkness was bad as that darkness simply by itself is not a good thing. We need light. God separated the light from the dark and made night and day. It was a good thing not to just have dark anymore. Light was good. But you can see then how quickly light and dark became symbols for morally good and morally evil. The fact that there was a darkness was a problem. That was bad. Because all dark meant there was no life. You see, light came first so that there could be the possibility of life. That's the whole point of creation, to bring to life. God took this formless, this void and dark space and created a place that exploded with light and as a result became vibrant with life. Right from the beginning, photosynthesis began to take place. Plants, other organisms, take the energy that comes from light, the sun, harnesses it, and then converts it into chemical energy that allows the plant or the organism to do what they need to do, live. Do you remember that the New Testament was written in the language of Greek? Photosynthesis. Two Greek words put together. Phos is the word for light, and synthesis is the word for putting together. Light putting it together. Light making energy. By the way, did you know that the organisms in the world capture about 130 terawatts of energy? 130 terawatts of energy. That is three times the power consumption of all human civilization. That's a lot of light. That's a lot of life. Or, no light, no life. Throughout the rest of the Bible, darkness would become the symbol for evil and light would become the symbol for good. I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness, Ecclesiastes. There's always this conflict between darkness and light. Every part of life is filled with this battle between darkness and light. We think we're doing so well, only to discover that our pride is lurking at the door. Our sense of superiority, our moral superiority to the rest of this dark world becomes our own downfall as believers. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, see, he's the religious and the holy one. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we might struggle with the darkness and with the light. Our self-righteousness becomes self-defeating. The light, if we let the light shine, shines into every corner of our life. We learn to walk in the light. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Because, of course, if we do not become sons of light, then we become sons of darkness. I think for me, one of the most wonderful parts of the whole Christmas story is the wide variety of people that Jesus encounters. On the hills of Bethlehem, we have the lowest of the low, the shepherds. These are the down and outs, the lowest upon the totem pole of caste of people. They were regarded as so unreliable and so unholy that they could not even give testimony in court. These people were used to living in the shadows of the dark, dealing in underhanded deals. Today they'd be selling dope downtown. We have Joseph and Mary, an unlikely couple who are now pregnant, unmarried, and out of wedlock. We have Zechariah and Elizabeth, an older priest and his wife. We have wise men from the east, powerful but strange men with the ability to make or break kings, who use magic to achieve what they want to do, men who make even King Herod nervous. We have locals, and we have foreigners. We have outcasts, and we have the well-positioned. And every one of them is in need of light. No exceptions. Everyone in need of light. Well, except for me. I'm the exception, we like to say. You know, most things apply to most people, but they don't apply to me. I don't actually need light. There are no exceptions. Just like in the beginning of the whole of creation, not just a little part of it, the whole of creation needed to be touched by light in order to live. The whole of creation needed to be touched by the light of Christ in order to have full life. John says that the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. What that's telling us is that Jesus came into a specific time and a specific place. He was born in the town of Bethlehem. He wouldn't come as a symbol or as a picture of all the goodness and light that could come. He was the light, and he came. And the purpose of his birth was to bring light into the world, the kind of light that would give you life. But the painful reality is that people still have the ability to choose to reject the light, and they do. And you know what happens when you choose to reject the light. You choose darkness. Some people want to put this on God. Well, I'm not one of his special ones, and so I can't. Some want to put it on circumstances. Some want to even put it on the devil. He made me do it. But the choice is yours. That's at the heart of Christmas. The opportunity to make a choice. God will never force you to accept. Circumstances cannot cause you to choose. The devil can't make you reject the light. It's your choice. You have the free will to choose or reject, to accept or walk away. You can take a look in the manger. You can peel back the blanket and say, no, nice kid, but not for me. But this is what you need to know. When we reject the light, we accept the dark. That's our choice. If we don't choose the light, then we don't end up in some sort of in-between dusk or twilight. We've chosen the dark. And the dark is dark because of the absence of light. Well, a couple of months ago, I got up in the middle of the night. You ever do that? It's about 2 a.m. And you go on a little wander through the house. And because I didn't want to wake anybody up, I didn't turn on the light. Whoever did that, I think you got a story to tell too. I forgot that I had put up a new metal child gate at the top of our stairs. And as I walked along, the gate was half open, and I slammed my big toe into the end of the gate and split my toenail right down the middle. No one was still asleep. As I did this beautiful one-foot dance down the hallway. You ever notice how the dark hides the things that trip us up? Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. If I had just turned on the light, I'd have seen. But sometimes we don't want to see. If we see, then we have to do something about what we see. When the light of Christ shines in my heart, then I see what's there, that the darkness has been hiding it all, and I got to deal with it now that the light has shown it. Jesus is the light of the world. His light shines in such a way that he brings life, and I keep choosing death. I like the way a little baby can just be brought into a room and bring light and life into that space. I think Mary and Joseph were excited to be able to peel back the blanket and to show off their little boy who would come and who would look and who would see. They beamed with pride while everybody, The darkness of that little stone manger room was transformed by the light and the life of that little baby. The light of Christ is still transforming the dark spaces of our heart and our lives and our world. I've heard a lot about darkness these days. I was just reading a preacher who said, it seems that the darkness is getting stronger. And I get that. There's no question that sin is abounding. There's no question that evil hangs heavy in the air. And Christmas time is no exception, as people with no seeming conscience steal gifts off the porch in broad daylight. But don't let the darkness fool you. Don't let the darkness deceive you. The darkness will not win. Sometimes we as believers, as Christians, we get so fixated on the terror of the darkness that we forget about the light. So easy for me this morning to rehearse for you all the evil in the world. There's plenty I could take you on a tour to see. I can frankly list for you all the sin, and I can point out the way that our culture is corrupt, and I can bemoan the way of our government, and I can discuss the injustice in our world and the disgusting way that people treat other people. That's easy. I can maybe even get you riled up about the condition of our world. I can even get you to be a little afraid or a little angry. I can make you feel a little hopeless or a little defeated, like we are the outnumbered ones and we are in the minority and the world is going to hell in a handbasket and that evil is like an unstoppable tidal wave that is sweeping us over. You may as well pack it in. Why do we spend so much time looking at the darkness? Like we spend so much time examining the enemy, discussing the enemy, pointing out the enemy, debating the enemy, yelling about the enemy, that we have forgotten about the light. We shouldn't have forgotten about the light. We were told 2,700 years ago that there would be light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. I'm thinking that in the days of darkness, living in the land of darkness, we should stop fussing about the darkness and see the great light. Light dispels the darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. You introduce light, you push back the darkness. I think we should be far less fascinated with darkness and far more amazed at the wonder of light. Jesus is the light of the world. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will walk and have the light of life." The only way we can have the darkness is if we turn out the light. Darkness is transformed when we bring in the light, and the light has come into the world. Did you hear that? The light has come into the world. Do you think we might have over-celebrated the light? We've been doing it for 2,000 years. I heard a survey on the radio this week, a survey taken of Canadians, and that they discovered that about 20% of Canadians are tired of Christmas. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe it means they're tired of the shopping, the commercialism, the hype, the overwrought expectations. They're tired of it all. And I think maybe our celebration has gone a little askew. But in the middle of all the craziness, in the middle of all the chaos, came the light. And the craziness and the chaos has not blocked the light. It still shines. Darkness, evil, will not win the day. No matter how hard Satan tries, the darkness will not succeed at quenching the light. Because the light shines in the darkness. It dispels the darkness. It defeats the darkness. It exposes the weaknesses of the darkness. It reveals the lies of the darkness. It sends darkness packing. The darkness cannot stand up to the light. Little baby boy born in a manger in a dark world is now the light. The light that would point the way through the darkness. The light that would be the truth. The light that would illuminate the human heart. The light that would reveal God and all of His wonder and splendor and glory. The light that would come and rescue us from evil. The light that would heal our wounds. The light that would help us to see the wonderful, glorious grace of God. The light of hope. Darkness has a way of taking away our hope. Light gives us hope. Light looks far down the road and sees a light at the end of the tunnel. It's the light of hope. But it's not some mere hopefulness. The hope is Jesus. It's Him. He's the light of hope. He is our salvation. He sets us free from darkness. He fills our hearts with light. He gives us hope of a future, eternal life. When you light one of those candles for Christmas, you are in fact proclaiming the light of the world is Jesus. That He alone is able to rescue, to save us from darkness. He's the Savior of the world because He's the light of the world. The people I know need a word of hope. Distress, despair, depression, anxiety, uncertainty, fear hang palpably in the air as we rush through our lives. But Jesus says, I bring to you the light of hope. Do not be afraid. My peace I bring to you. My peace I give to you. Come. Experience this hope this morning. Where are the places where some of those fears, anxieties have taken root? Where has sometimes darkness been allowed to cloud your heart? Where has hopelessness sometimes found a place to rest? Invite the light of Christ this morning to come. Light the candle of Christ's light within you.